We'll begin reading in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, that loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity to meet here this morning in that glorious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that salvation is through him, not through the works of the law, not through our efforts. We're thankful for your mercy and your grace you bestowed upon him through Jesus Christ. We give you glory and praise now. In Jesus' name, amen. My eyes are not functioning properly, so they fade in and out. So I'm in this stage of, do I wear these readers or I don't? And so neither way is working too well right now. So if I stumble a little bit, please forgive me. Just understand I'm supposed to see the eye doctor tomorrow. Hopefully we'll get it figured out. So, but anyway, last week we were discussing where Galatians 2 fit. And I mentioned there's different opinions on that, and we talked about some of it. So there's basically three ideas. Galatians chapter 2 fits with Acts chapter 11, and I'm making an assumption that you read your Bible and you understand these things. So Galatians 2 will fit with Acts in Paul's visit, Barnabas and Paul's visits in Acts chapter 11. Or, as I hold, it fits with Acts chapter 15, or maybe some other time, some other period of time that's not mentioned. So those are basically the three options that we have where they fit in the chronological things of things. But I don't think the last one, that it fits somewhere else, is an option. It's not a probability, basically because it's, you know, Luke didn't write about it, and he pretty well chronicled the journeys of Paul. So just to say that he went up to Jerusalem sometime and it wasn't mentioned in Acts, I guess it's a possibility, but I think that's the least. So I want to give the argument for the case or the argument for Acts 11. There's about 5 points. One, why is there no mention of the decree in Acts 15? So if it was Acts 15, it seems to be that Paul would have mentioned it. In fact, I wrote down here, when Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem to bring relief for those that were affected by the famine, and that is the argument of some, that that's when this meeting took place in Galatians 2. And if it was Acts 15 and that Paul was writing in Galatians 2, then why didn't Paul use that proclamation of the elders and apostles that was read aloud by James at the end in order to crush those that were bucking against him, those Judaizers that were saying you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, in which James declared, to whom we gave no such commandment, in Acts 15. So that is an argument, it's a very strong argument for Acts 11, the famine relief visit. Also, the other strong argument, in my opinion, is Acts 11 would be Peter's inconsistency. It doesn't seem to follow that Paul, that Peter would stand up in Acts 15 and make this bold proclamation that we're justified by faith, even the Gentiles, and then turn around and, well, play the hypocrite in the sense to where he's pressured. He falls under peer pressure. So that is an argument for the Acts 11. Then Acts 15, it was a public meeting, and here it says very clearly it was a private meeting. He communicated with them privately, which were of reputation, it says here in Galatians 2. So the argument is, well, this was a private meeting in 2, and the public meeting was in Acts 15. So these are all arguments for Acts chapter 11. The other one is Paul says that he went up by revelation, and some interpret that to mean Agabus prophesied that there was going to be a famine, and so that could be a reference to the revelation that Paul mentions in Acts, or in Galatians chapter 2. So those are all arguments. And then definitely strong arguments as far as why Paul wouldn't mention that decree, and then why it just seems to follow that Peter would be less likely to fall off the wagon, so to speak, and fall under peer pressure if he'd already made a bold statement in Acts 15. Those are the arguments. The weakness of those arguments, and I'll outline the reasons, are they are mostly arguments from silence. So those aren't necessarily strong arguments. Peter's inconsistency is plausible. Peter makes a bold statement about who Jesus Christ is in Matthew chapter 16. And then just a few moments later, just a little bit later, Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan," talking about Peter. So, yeah, you can fall anytime. So there's the weakness of that argument. Now, others, myself included, argue that Galatians 2 is referenced to Acts 15, and I'll lay out those arguments, and then we'll move along. The Paul's silence being explained, because to me that is one of the strongest arguments for Acts 11, I would say the reason is because Paul was not appealing, well, let me say it this way, that Paul did not ever mention the decree, not when he argued about circumcision in Romans, not in Galatians, not in Colossians, not in any of his epistles did he ever appeal to that decree. And for that matter, neither did Peter or James or any of the other writers. Nobody appealed to that. To say that Paul, if Galatians 2 was in reference to Acts 15, he would have to cite that decree sort of falls under the weight of the other examples when Paul didn't use the decree and he could have. So that's one. Also, I'd like to point out that Paul in this epistle was trying to emphasize his authority as an apostle called directly by God, and that his gospel also came directly from God. And for him to appeal to the, or to cite that decree would be sort of an appellation to the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem, which would sort of nullify his argument that he was making. Maybe not quite that strong nullified, but it would be a weakness to his argument if he appealed to the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem or appealed to the elders in Jerusalem. When his whole case here is, look, I got a direct revelation from God, and if you resist this, then you're resisting God, and if an angel from heaven or even myself change anything about what's being said here, let them be accursed. So that's another argument. Also, if you'll notice as you're reading the book of Acts, remember they were afraid of Paul after he got saved, and Barnabas has to go up and get him, and it was Barnabas and Paul, when you start reading it, you'll see that shift. It's Barnabas and Paul, and it was Barnabas and Paul that goes up to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, but here it seems like Paul is in the lead. We get Paul and Barnabas instead of Barnabas and Paul. There was a shift in leadership. Also, there's no reason for him to mention Titus going up to Jerusalem in Acts 11. But it makes perfect sense if it was Acts 15 because Titus was a Gentile and he was not compelled to be circumcised, further proving Paul's point. Also, the reason for Acts 15 was false brethren, and Paul is addressing false brethren here. That wouldn't necessarily be the case when Paul was taking money to Jerusalem to help out, or Barnabas and Paul were trying to help with a famine. Also, here in Acts chapter 2, we find in, 7 through 10, I guess, thereabouts, you find that the apostles are recognizing that Paul was indeed an apostle sent unto the uncircumcised. Well, you wouldn't necessarily have that in my mind in Acts chapter 11, but in Acts chapter 14, you have their whole ministry to the uncircumcised, and that would validate the apostles recognizing, yes, you were indeed sent unto the uncircumcised. So those are my arguments. And one last argument, the private versus public. As I mentioned last week, I think that the private meeting was just prior to the public meeting that Paul sat down with the apostles. Hey, this is going to be a big debate. Let's make sure we're still on the same page. So those would be my arguments. Really, brethren, I don't think that there are some real strengths in these arguments as far as I'm concerned. These are all positive evidence. It's positive evidence for Acts 15, and it's not arguing necessarily from silence. But like I said, it is a powerful argument that why wouldn't Paul use that decree to quell the dissent among these that said you have to be circumcised. At the end of the day, it's not going to change what Paul's argument is. At the end of the day, Paul is still arguing that circumcision is not required for salvation and that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. And Paul did indeed have authority direct from God. So, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter. Like I mentioned last week, it's sort of a geekish idea trying to fit things in scripture and how everything fills out. I think you can ask Bill, I think you chronologed all the gospels. That takes a lot of work to figure out where they fit. And even when you do all the work, there's still problematic portions that you don't know, well, where am I going to put this? One well-known one was the case about the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Where does that fit in the timeline? So, yeah, there's always going to be difficulties. So the point I think that is more important is you realize that Paul writes this book of Galatians early on to quell the idea that you have to add something to salvation in order to be saved. In this particular case, it was circumcision. This is nothing new for us because we've experienced circumcision, baptism, the Sabbath day, eating pork, not eating pork. People come up with all sorts of ideas what you have to do. Sacraments are added, and the book of Galatians is a very strong book written by Paul. I think he's very zealously, I think he's animated. I really feel it when I read it. I think he's really animated when he's writing this epistle to the Galatians because this is cornerstone because his gospel is all about Christ and what he did for us and not what we can do for Christ. So that is that argument. I hope that helps you and clarifies anything. There's always going to be dissenters. And it doesn't really matter to me if you have a different opinion. It's not a big thing for me, but I just thought I would throw that out there. Now, I want to get to what I really wanted to get to last week, and let's deal with this portion that I just read. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter succumbed to pressure. And before we wag our finger at Peter, Peter is known to make blunders. The guy's a zealot, man. He just loves the Lord so much that he just gets himself in trouble all the time. Yeah, Lord, if that's you on the water, let me go. And he's ready to rush out on the water, and then he sinks. And, you know, I'm not ever going to deny you. I don't care what anybody else says. And then, you know, just a few days later, he ends up denying the Lord. That's Peter. He's very zealous. His love is right out there. He blunders. He makes mistakes. And so Peter feels the pressure of what's called peer pressure. And I'm sure we do too. So be careful about wagging your finger or looking down your nose at the Apostle Peter because of succumbing to peer pressure. It doesn't matter whether you're a young teenager, whether you're a soldier in the military, whether you're a grown adult, a man or a woman in the workplace, or you're even one of the 12 apostles like Peter, we all have encountered peer pressure. And the Bible is very clear in how to respond to that. And as I mentioned last week, I think it was Corey that preached on that, had a great message about the fear of man leading to a snare. So what I'd like to do this morning, just point out a few points here, and I've outlined it here to keep myself straight. I'm going to give the definition of what peer pressure is, and I'll give an example from scriptures. I'm going to show you, as we can already see, that even Peter and Barnabas succumbed. More Barnabas following the example of Peter, and that's another point, but they succumbed to this peer pressure. I'm going to give you some modern examples outside of the Bible that we encounter where peer pressure affects us. I'm going to give you some biblical examples where very well-known characters in the Bible succumbed, unfortunately, to peer pressure. And then I'm going to try to explain why it is that people succumb to peer pressure. And then most importantly and lastly, I'm going to try to show us how to overcome peer pressure. And I just want to reiterate that this is my own experience at this time, at this moment in my life, and God dealing with me is I really want to get away from just giving facts. There's a lot of facts in the Bible. And I think they're worthwhile, but it seems to me, or at least this is the impression I'm having at this moment in my life and ministry, there ought to be some practicality on how to live the truth of the Bible. And so that's what I'm trying to gear things towards, and I'm working at it, and it's a work in progress. So we'll see how that works. So what is peer pressure? It's the influence that people of similar age, status, or group exert on individuals to make them act in a certain way, often contrary to their own convictions. Pretty straightforward. Another phrasing would be, it's when someone feels pressured to fit in or conform to the crowd. You ever been there? Have you, anybody smoked in their lifetime? I can't imagine anybody in their right mind saying, you know what, I want to suck on some smoke. And it just come to them one day and say, I'd like to put some smoke into my lungs. I think most people that smoke, probably everybody that started smoking, did so under the influence of peer pressure. Somebody pressured you to do that. The same thing could go with vaping. It could go with drinking. It could go with taking drugs. I know in my own life, I never took drugs, and thankfully I was never tempted, no matter what amount of peer pressure about smoking. It was not going to happen. Since the day my mother put her cigarette out in my Cheerios, I was never going to smoke. That just, 4 years old, it grossed me out. I was never going to get around a cigarette again the rest of my life. Thank God for that experience. So that helped me overcome peer pressure on that, but I did succumb to the peer pressure of drinking alcohol. My friends wanted me to drink, and they brought every imaginable type of alcohol, from vodka to whiskey to beer. Beer is the worst thing on the planet. I don't know how anybody drinks that stuff, but I didn't like any of it. None of it. Until they got the Boone's Farm apple wine. Now I like apple cider, and so it was very similar to apple cider. So I was happy to do that. And since, you know, I wouldn't drink any of the hard stuff, I figured I gotta put two bottles in me. That was a big mistake. And you know, thankfully for that, when I woke up the next day, I was not a happy camper. And I was sicker than a dog, so no more of that. But the fact was, I succumbed to the pressure of individuals. I did not like alcohol. I like what I like. Ask Janice. That's it. I like what I like. No, I don't want to try something new. I'm pretty content with potatoes and meat that I like and tea. I'm pretty content. I don't have to have anything. I've been like that all my life. But I succumbed to the pressure of friends. That's peer pressure. Biblically, peer pressure is the fear of men. You're afraid of what they're going to think about you or how they're going to react around you. You don't want to lose their friendship. You're afraid of their faces. And you find that throughout the Bible. It is a battle that great men of God faced. Some fell, some conquered, but you and I face as well. So to me, this is very important to realize that the fear of man brings a snare, and whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So the fearing man over God is dangerous and will get us into trouble, brethren. So consider that. All right, so now we have the example here of Peter. Of all men, he's an apostle. He stands up boldly. He gets that direct revelation from God in Acts chapter 10. He gets this big old sheet, and the Lord tells him, Peter, rise, slay and eat. No, I'm not going to do it. Peter, rise, slay and eat. Not going to do it. Peter, rise, slay and eat. Finally, he does it. Then he says himself, I perceive that I should not call things unclean or uncommon. That which God has cleansed, I need to be careful. I perceive. And he goes and preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. He realized that. Acts chapter 11, he stands up to the brethren, the Jewish brethren, and confirms it again. So the boldness of Peter, and you got to realize this was a big step because there was a lot of pressure by the Jews not to be having fellowship with Gentiles. And for Peter to go, and he even says it in Acts 10. You know, he tells Cornelius, you know, I don't know what I'm doing here because, you know, I'm not supposed to be having fellowship with Gentiles. I'm not supposed to be here. So what's on your mind? And he tells him, and of course Cornelius gets saved. But Peter was the one that boldly did that. Why did he boldly did that? Because he got a revelation from God. He was convinced God wants me to do this. And he did it. But then quickly he forgot what God said and succumbed to peer pressure. And we have this example. This is exactly what happened. And it says, verse 12, look at it. For before that certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So far, so good. No problems. He's having fellowship with the Gentiles, probably eating kielbasa with mustard on it and a little tortilla. He's having a good time. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Why? Paul says, fearing them. He was afraid of them. You ever do something that because you're afraid of what's going to happen, what you're afraid of somebody? Yeah. All right, let me give you some examples. Young people. We don't have any young people here. I probably should have asked them to stay on this message, but anyway. I've already mentioned several things. The pressure to drink. Young people start drinking. Why? They got pressure around. I remember Joe and I, we were at the Polish Woodstock. We brought a tent. All the young people didn't bring tents. We came prepared. We had a tent. We had a grill. We had charcoal. We had food. We had ice boxes. They came with one sandwich that lasted the first meal. No blankets, nothing. They just slept out there for 3 days on the ground and in the dust and the mud. And we were cooking our hamburgers, and boy, that drew a crowd. And what an opportunity to preach. Just by cooking hamburgers on a grill, you just get a crowd. And we had one guy, he's already under the influence, probably drugs, we don't know for sure, already under the influence, we're sitting in our chairs, the music is blaring, we've already preached, and we're just sort of relaxing, having eaten well-prepared and grilled hamburgers, and we're just sitting in our lawn chairs, and this young man comes up, obviously under the influence, there's our grill with the gray coal sitting there, still simmering, and he says, "Can I have some of your potatoes?" And we said, "Well, we don't have any potatoes." He says, "Sure you do. You got a whole pot right there." And Joe says, "You can have all those potatoes you want." And he walked over and grabbed him some potatoes. And of course he jumped. He says, "Oh, those are still hot. I'll come back later." "Yeah, okay, come back later." But that night we got out of our tent, we're sleeping. We got young people sleeping on the ground all around us. And they are talking all night long. Well, that's one thing. But while we're trying to get some sleep, they are talking this young lady into taking drugs. We heard the whole conversation from beginning to end. And that is the exact epitome of what peer pressure is. "Would you like some drugs?" "No. We're taking them. Why don't you?" "I don't want to. I don't think it's good for me." "No, what do you mean? Have you ever tried them?" "No, I've never tried them." "Well, you don't know unless you try, and everybody else is doing it, so why don't you?" Well, this went on for, like I said, all night long. By the morning, she took drugs. That's peer pressure. When we got up in the morning, her shoes were there, but we have no idea where she was. Have no idea. What are they afraid of? You don't want to be left out, and you don't want to be laughed at, and you don't want to be mocked because you're different. Well, it pays to be different. And it's amazing. You don't want to be different, but you'll paint your hair, you'll tattoo your face, you put things in your nose, and you're worried about being different? I mean, the logic in this sometimes. But we've all succumbed to that, haven't we? Yeah? Here, look, up here. Yes, me. Long hair. Can you believe it? I had long hair to the middle of my back. Why? That was cool. In whose eyes? It wasn't cool in my dad's eyes. It wasn't cool in my mother's eyes. But my friends, it was cool. Tie-dye t-shirt and blue jeans and Converse tennis shoes. My mother about had a heart attack when I told her I had to have a pair of Converse tennis shoes. "Okay, let's go to the store and buy them." She got to the store. $12? I'm not spending $12 on a pair of tennis shoes. I can buy 2 for $5. "But Mom, I need Converse tennis shoes." Why? Peer pressure. All my friends had Converse. And if I went to school without Converse, I wasn't cool. Yeah? And that's just a little thing. But people succumb to drinking, taking drugs, doing stupid things. Hey, eating tie-dye tablets. Tide tablets. Eating them on a challenge because you saw it on TikTok. You don't think there's pressures? You don't think peer pressure will lead you to do some crazy things or foolish things? Dare I say it? Stupid things? Amen. Social media. The pressure to look a certain way, to follow the chase after the latest trend, take risky challenges, put on a suit and jump off your roof. Crazy stuff. What is the argument? Everybody's doing it. I don't want to be different. My mother used to say in that argument, "Well, if everybody jumps off the roof, you shouldn't be jumping off the roof." And then she would add on, "Everybody's not doing it because I'm not doing it, so you're mistaken." Yeah. How about in the workplace? Hello, here we are. How about the boss putting pressure on you to fudge the numbers? Change the contract a little bit under the table. How about getting paid underneath the table? No pressure? Oh, sure. Yeah, even in a workplace. If I don't, I may lose my job. You've been pressured to do something because you don't want to lose your job? Of course, we all face these pressures. Be careful about wagging your finger or looking down your nose at Peter, because we've all encountered these things, and probably all of us are guilty succumbing one time or another to these types of pressures. The fear of man is a snare. How about in the military? Now, I was brought up in the Vietnam era. This might be history to you. You might not realize it, but it's still in my mind. Some of you might remember Lieutenant William Calley during the My Lai incident. There was a massacre. What'd they do? In 1968, they went in and killed all the villagers. And they asked the soldiers afterwards, what made you think that you could kill these innocent villagers? Their response is a great lesson for us. All of them to a T said everybody else was doing it. We were given orders. You know? Yeah, the dangers of peer pressure. They went in and murdered innocent civilians. How about our daily life? Being pressured to live beyond our means. That's what advertisement is. It's just pressure trying to put onto us to buy things that we don't need. How many have succumbed to that? How about witnessing for Christ? Why is it that we remain silent? Why is it that we don't stand up for Christ? I think this Charlie Kirk is a great example. He was willing to be a voice in an area where it was not acceptable. And he went into the lion's den with an open voice. But many times we're cowed, we're afraid because of the reactions. And it's not to say that the fear is not justified. Sometimes it is justified, but we should not succumb to it regardless. We don't want to be considered narrow-minded or intolerant or to be considered proud because we think our is the only way. Well, technically, it's not our way, it's Christ's way, and He's the one that said He's the only way. So we're not preaching ourselves, we're preaching Christ and Him crucified. But you and I as believers understand the pressures about opening your mouth. Yeah? Certainly when we came back, Janice and I came back from Poland working at the Census Bureau, the boss had just before I got hired, there had been an actual fight at the job place over the topic of religion. And the boss said, there will be absolutely no talk of religion. Well, that's intimidating, is it? Isn't it? Because with that admonition was, if you talk religion, you will be fired. My justification was, I'm not talking religion, I'm talking Christ. So anyway, I made it a point to make sure I prayed out loud. And in those prayers, I thought it was justified to add a sermon. So I would ask all those at the table, would you mind if I thank the Lord for this food? And they said, we don't mind at all. So I said, okay. Lord, you're the creator of all things. You're the provider of all food. We thank you for that. You're the Savior. You've given provision to us for the living bread and the living water. For that, we're thanking. I just go on and give them a good message. But peer pressure is real. We've all felt it. We all understand it. It's not a schoolyard problem. It's a life problem. It's a Christian problem that you and I have. What are some biblical examples? Well, we have Peter here. Peter actually comes up several times when he denied the Lord. What was going around? He's sitting at a fire and he's with the people that are not friends of Jesus and asked them, weren't you with him? Well, it's going to cost him something. If he stood up and said, you bet I'm with him. That's what he said he was going to do. He said, I'm willing to die for you, Lord. I will die for you. Pulled out a sword. I'm ready to defend you to the death. But somehow, being discouraged, he got caught under the pressures of what? Peer pressure. And he denied the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times he denied the Lord. Have you ever denied the Lord? Be honest. You understand the pressure. How about Lot? That righteous man dwelling among these unbelievers, these heathen, seeing and hearing and vexed, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. His soul was vexed, but he didn't say anything about it. Or he didn't do anything about it. He could have done something. The very least, he could have moved, if not stand up against them. How about Aaron? Do you remember Aaron? Where's Moses? He's not coming back. Build us a God. Why would Aaron succumb to building? Didn't he see the miracles of God? Wasn't he at the right hand of Moses when Moses was doing the miracles? He didn't see all that. How in the world? Because peer pressure is real. It's powerful. How about King Saul? I feared the people. There you go. Thanks, Saul, for being honest. Why'd you do that? I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He was afraid, yeah? How about Pilate? 3 times he was told, don't have anything to do with that righteous man. He even confessed he was a righteous man. He confessed it. And yet, at the end of the day, what happened? What did Pilate do? He condemned Christ because of the fear of the people. He was afraid he would lose his position. Peer pressure has caused people, both saved and lost, to make tragic decisions in their life. You think all these men, these biblical examples, do you think they regretted succumbing to peer pressure? Amen. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Peter went out and wept bitterly after he realized what he did. I'm sure you wept a few times thinking, what an idiot. Why would I do that? Why would I deny Christ? Why didn't I stand up? Why didn't I stand for the truth? You know? Peer pressure is real. But why do people give in to peer pressure? Why do we do it? Why do you do it? Can you think of any reasons? Well, obviously the fear of man, right? We're afraid of rejection. We all want to be accepted, right? Nobody likes a door closed in their face. Sorry, Bill, I'm going to tell off on you. You just make the perfect target sometimes, Bill. Brother Lindell's going to remember this one. He's probably going to be rolling on the floor. So years ago, after our first mission conference, the elders at the time decided they're going to train us on how to be missionaries. And one of them was going to be how to witness people door to door. And so some of the brethren got, our sisters got up there, they knocked on the door, and Brother Lindell was representing the lost people, and we were representing the missionaries, the believers. And so somebody would come up and they'd knock on the door, and Linda would give some sort of argument, and they would have a back and forth exercise in trying to witness and Lindell resisting. It was Bill's turn. You remember this, Bill?
I do not.
You're going to remember here in a minute. I love you, Bill. I do. Bill knocks on the door, and Lindell goes, slam, and he just walks away. And Bill's standing there, and he says, you can't do that. I'm supposed to learn how to witness. You can't. And the more he shouted, you can't do that, the more Lindell laughed. And the more Lindell laughed, you can imagine, we began laughing, and we laughed for about 10 minutes, and Bill's still standing there. You can't do that. Open this door. You need to talk to me. I need to. Oh, man.
You're lying.
Yeah, that was me. Peer pressure. But we all understand the circumstance, no matter who the person was. We fear rejection. We don't like the door slammed on our face. We want to feel accepted. Why we want to feel accepted among lost people is beyond me when I'm rationally thinking. But we do. We want to be accepted. We want the boss to accept us. We want our friends to accept us. We want the sergeant to accept us. We want the teacher to accept us. We want the brethren to accept us. We want to feel accepted. We don't want to be rejected. We all crave approval. We want to, as the young people used to say, we want to fit in. We don't want to be left out. If everybody's wearing Converse, we got to wear Converse. If everybody's got a tattoo, we gotta get a tattoo. Even though they hate needles and they're afraid, they would never go down to the doctor and say, give me a shot. And it takes everything, mom and dad holding them down to get a shot. But boy, once their friends find out they need a tattoo, there they go. They're gonna go get a tattoo. Yeah? Or in their nose. Just, you know, you understand. They wanna feel approved. You're in the military, especially the Marines. Well, I guess all of them. I didn't feel this pressure in the Air Force, so maybe not the Air Force. I guess we were a bunch of wimps. But the Army and the Marines, you got to get a tattoo. If you're in the Marines, you got to get the Marine tattoo. You know? My dad, he was in the Army, and he got the Army tattoo, and he had it on his shoulder. Well, he got drunk one time and he came home with a skunk on his shoulder. So yeah, just be careful about getting drunk. So why do we cave in to peer pressure? We don't want to be rejected. We crave approval. We want peace and not conflict. Huh? Because if we stand up, it's going to cause conflict. When you turn on the light, the darkness is going to run. There's going to be some problems. The roaches will start scurrying. Sometimes we prefer not to know they're there. So we leave the light off. They're there. Turn the light on. But we don't want conflict. It's easier to go along than to stand up. Yeah? Oh boy. If I stand up here, you know, it's going to be 30 minutes dealing with these people. And then I'm going to have problems for the rest of the week. Maybe the rest of my life. I'll just be quiet. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Don't wag your finger at Peter. We're all guilty. We fail and we succumb to peer pressure because we lack conviction. We got into this mindset, probably by peer pressure, that whatever goes, goes. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter. You have your rights, I have my rights. There is no absolute truth. And that's a falsehood. To stand up and say, that's wrong, indicates there's truth. And people don't like that. They don't have any conviction. What about pride? You value the attention given to you by men more than the attention given to you by God. I think it goes something like that. You value the praise of men more than the praise of God. Yeah. You're more interested in what men think about you than what God thinks about you. Now we're going to have to speed up because the clock is ticking faster than I expected. How do we overcome peer pressure? I wrote some things down that will help us. Hopefully if we can be reminded, which is my first point. A lot of times we succumb to peer pressure is because we forget. We forget that we're in a battle. And so my first point is, be grounded in the Word of God. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you don't know the Word of God, if you're ignorant of the Word of God, then it's easier to succumb to the pressures of this world that contradicts the Word of God. Yeah? But if the Word of God is in your heart and on your lips and in your mind, then you're reminded, and at least the conflict is there. And as the Lord told Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. So fill your heart up with the Word of God so you can feel that conflict and make the right decision. That Spirit of God is speaking to me with the sword of the Spirit, and I'm not going to grieve the Spirit. Better to grieve my friends. Better to grieve my colleagues than to grieve the Holy Spirit because you're filled with the Word of God. So fill yourself with the Word of God. Second of all, how about learning to fear God more than you fear men? Now, if you're going to fear somebody, if that's the option, I have to fear, this is a situation I cannot escape. I have to make a decision. I have to fear A or I have to fear B. And if A is God and B is men, you can come to the logical conclusion, I better fear God rather than men. What did the apostles say? We ought to obey God rather than men. If you care more about His approval, man's opinion really doesn't have an effect on you. It certainly didn't in the apostles. There was a lot of pressure on the apostles. Don't preach in the name of the Lord. We admonish you. We command you. Do not preach in the name of the Lord. And what was their response? Because they were filled with the Spirit, because they had the Word of God in their hearts, their response is, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so this really is an important factor, and I'm going to bring it up again, but I'll say it right now. It's important to be in church.
Yes. Amen.
Some people say, I don't need church. Well, yes, you do, because without church, you're going to succumb to peer pressure. Not to say that if you go to church, you'll never succumb to peer pressure, but if you don't come to church, you don't hear the Word of God, you're not reminded about the things of God, it's going to be easier to fall under peer pressure.
Amen.
And that, which is my next point, surround yourself with godly friends and seek accountability.
Amen.
I got two verses on that. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Think about it. Think birds of a feather flock together. If you hang around with, dare I say it, stupid people, you're going to be stupid. If you hang around wise people, you're going to be not stupid, wise. What does he say in Hebrews? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this is the, I think the word is antithesis of peer pressure, because peer pressure we think as negative. And most of the time it is negative, but peer pressure can also be positive. Yes? It's easier to praise the Lord when everybody else is what? Praising the Lord. If you're in a congregation like ours and people say amen every once in a while, it's easier for you to say amen. But go to the congregation down the street where nobody says amen, and then you say amen, and then everybody's looking at you and your amen are just sort of deflates. Right? It tends towards synergy. It tends towards this idea that we're provoking onto loving good works. And when you get around the people of God, the church of God, you're being provoked to do that which is right. It's easier to do right. And that's why we encourage people when you go out door knocking, go with somebody. Yeah? I'm glad that I've had the opportunity to work with godly men, because many a times I thought, I don't want to see their faces today. But I thought, no, if I don't go, Bill's going to call me. If I don't go, Joe's going to call me. If I don't go, somebody's going to call me and say, where are you at? They encourage you. And there is this idea of a how does it go? The knots are tied up, where the rope is tied up with threefold cord is stronger than a one cord. Yeah, somebody will quote that right for me, but you get the idea that having company with people that love God and fear God makes it easier for us to fear God. The example and the boldness of others, if he can do it, I can do it. You ever been provoked that way? Yeah? Well, this is why you ought to be in church, and laying out a church leads to these types of problems. You get around godly people and your tendency is going to be to live godly. You get around ungodly people, the pressure is going to be to live ungodly. Does that make sense to you? How about another problem is we wander around without our sails up. We have no goals. We have no purpose. There's nothing, we just, whatever way the wind blows, there's no direction. You ought to purpose in your heart before the temptation comes that you're going to stand for God. Make a decision now. I'm going to serve God. Yeah? You may fail. One thing about Peter, at least, is that I'm determined. I'm going to die for you, Christ. Yeah? Make that determination. You might end up being weak, but if you don't make that determination, You'll never make it. Daniel said, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He decided ahead of time to serve God. And if you don't have that goal in mind, it's easy to get off track. Yeah? If you play chess, you have to have a plan from the very beginning. And if you play in the chess of life, you have to have a plan and make decisions. All right, if this happens, I'm going to do that. Many a parent could avoid problems with their children if they had made decisions and plans on how to react when the child does certain things. What am I going to do if my child tells me no? What am I going to do? What are we going to do if our child rebels? What are we going to do if our child doesn't eat their beans? You have a plan. So it's not just a reaction. Does that make sense? There's a purpose in life. And then how about prayer? Pray for boldness. The early church in Acts chapter 4, do you remember them praying, God? He didn't say, God, take these people away, strike them down with fire. They said, Lord, give us boldness to preach despite their threats. So those are some things. So in conclusion, Peter did stumble. Paul did rebuke him. The pressure that Peter felt was real. And it had an effect on not only Peter's life, but unfortunately Barnabas's life and others around him. When you fall to peer pressure, it leads more pressure to others around you. Does that make sense? It only takes one, many times, just one person to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to smoke, that's stupid. And then all of a sudden everybody, oh yeah, that is stupid now that you mention it. Yeah. Paul said, why is it that we seek the approval of men? Why do we crave that? Is it going to be the will of the crowds or the will of Christ? Is it going to be the will of God or the will of man? Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And we've all made declarations, or at least assented, that we want to be servants of Christ. And to be a servant of Christ is to serve Christ over men. The world is watching. Our families are watching. Our friends are watching. Our children are watching. The church is watching. And most importantly, our Lord is watching and how we react. And are we going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or are we going to receive a rebuke? Now, I got this illustration here of somebody. This is a secular example, but it happened, you know, it changed America. I don't know if you remember, I think once I call the name, many of you will remember if you've read anything about history, but there was a young woman, black woman, on a bus. They told her she couldn't sit in this particular seat because that was reserved for white people. And they insisted that she move. Do you think that she felt pressure? Do you think there was some type of peer pressure for her to move? Oh, yeah. They made threats against her. You know what she said? I ain't moving. I am not moving. That was in Montgomery, Alabama in 1955. She was riding a bus and she did not give up her seat. She quietly says, no, I'm not going to move. I'm just going to sit here. I'm tired. I worked all day. I'm just going to remain sitting here. You know what? She changed America. That was a root influence that began to change America's attitude, at least in the South, about the reactions to black people. Did you know you can make a difference too? By standing against the pressure of people.
Amen.
And following Christ. Being boldly standing for Christ. The pressure is going to come, brethren. It's going to come. One day or not, it's going to come. We need to be prepared to stand and say, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to stand in the light. I hope we can do that. I hope that was helpful. And we will take a 5-minute break and then the preaching hour. Amen.
Amen.